Good morning to each of you, and welcome to the house of the Lord. You know, it's weeks like these we are reminded of our broken world that we live in, and the pain and the suffering that is all around us. And it touches home in our families, and we thank the Lord that for this we have Jesus to be our rock. This morning I bring a message in our worship series. It's actually a hindrance of worship in the battle for the hearts of men about hypocrisy, pretending, and lack of integrity. I don't know what you think about, Dove, when you think about pretending. What comes to your mind? Last night, I was pretending. I was in a tree stand, and I was pretending I was a doe. I was hunting. Some of you may recognize a can call. I was in this. Well, it's actually I'm in an old shed out in part of a field. It has a combine. It's about 50, 60 years old. It's an old pole type, and it has a bin that the grain went in. It's about 4 foot, about 3 foot by 3 foot. So I'm standing in this bin. So I'm about 6-7 feet off the ground. And I'm in this bin, in this shed, hunting. That's my tree stand at this spot. And there's about 9 doe out in the field, about 6 o'clock, out in front of me. And along comes a buck and starts chasing these doe like crazy. And it's a bean field, and the beans are crackling, you know, and it's just a circus. The deer are just running around. And after a while, all the doe leave, and the bucks left. And I was glassing him, and I thought he was a big 4-point, like big wide and high, and I couldn't see brow tines. And so I decided, I'm going to play with him. I'm going to try to just call him in and pretend I'm a doe, you know. And when you know it, he started coming. And the closer he got, I saw he had brow points. So the rest of the story don't pertain to my sermon, but you're going to wonder what happened. So I'm here with my bow. I haven't drawn back yet. He's coming straight at me from 50. He's about 100 yards out. So he's coming 50, 40, somewhere between 50 and 30 yards. My arrow just goes off my bow under the ground. And there comes the buck. He stands at 20 yards, and he turns, and my arrow's on the ground. When I hunt, I take my quiver off, and I had it on a different, on the other side of me, and I couldn't move. He had me pegged. So when he turned, I quickly got my other arrow, and when I did that, I made a noise, and he leaped off a little bit, but didn't spook him too bad. Called him back in, and it got dark. That was my story, and I'm sticking to it. The point is, I was pretending I was a doe, and he bit. Children, if I had two of you up here, TJ and Lane, why don't you come up here? I'm going to just use you for an illustration. So, Lane, just stay over here for a little bit. TJ, you're my buddy. You're a buddy, old pal, peach, old plum. That's what I call my grandsons. I address them like, old buddy, old pal, peach, old plum. I don't know where it came from, but I do. You know, you're my friend, and you're just a really good guy. And I really like you, and I'm glad we're friends. And so, you know, over here is Lane. You're a good friend, too, but TJ, I don't know about him. He's kind of a different guy, isn't he?
Sure.
You know, I'm not really his friend. I just, you know, he has a dirt bike. And I want to be his friend so I can be invited to his house to ride his dirt bike. But TJ, when can I come to your house? You know, you're my good friend. I want to come to your house. Any idea when I can come?
I don't have a dirt
You don't, but pretend you do. Okay? Just play along with me. You pretend you have a dirt bike, and I want to come to your house to ride a dirt bike. So you're going to invite me over to ride a dirt bike. So the illustration of this point is, I wanted to be your friend just so I could ride your dirt bike. But I'm going to tell Lane that I'm not really your friend. So I was pretending. How's that feel? Don't feel too good, does it, to be used? You see, that's the way some people are with friends. They want to be their friend just to get what they want out of them. And they pretend, and the Bible calls that being a hypocrite. All right, thank you. You know, pretending is so much a part of our lives. And a lot of time it's in being playful, in our playful life. You know, I pretend with my grandkids all the time. I'll go down the floor and pretend I'm a bear or whatever. And we pretend when it really doesn't matter. But for some reason, it's so ingrained in our culture that we carry it over into our adult life. And pretending becomes a part of who we are in our adult world. Just like I pretended to be TJ's friend to get what I wanted, we do that in adults as well. We befriend people to get what we want. We pretend not to cry when it hurts. How many ever pretended that you were busy when your mom or your boss or your teacher came around? Did you pretend you were busy? I don't know if I would ask for a raise of hands if anyone could keep their hand down. We've probably all done that. I think football players pretend a lot. I don't see how you can get run over by a lineman 350 pounds and jump back up and not be hurting. I think they're pretending. Pretending is becoming a big part of basketball now, where you pretend you were fouled and you fall over. Some of you are aware of that. Well, it affects other areas of life as too. There's a big development close to where Dallas lives. It's up on a hill. They're big houses. They look great. Looks like a high-class development. And I talked to some people who do repair work. And those houses weren't built that long until they were going back in and doing repairs, because in the walls they put cheap copper, they compromised on different, they cut corners, and the houses looked expensive, and they thought they were buying good quality homes, but the builder cut lots of corners, and they hid a lot of things. In our movies, pretending is a part of the movie world, and it carries over into the real life as well. Integrity. I'll use integrity, lack of integrity, hypocrisy, pretending this morning as I preach. Integrity is who I am on stage and backstage. There's no difference. There's no difference between my inside life and my outside life. But the problem is it carries so easily from our playful youth to our real life and how we interact with people. Pretending you're one thing in public while another thing in private. You know, our political world, there's a lot of hypocrisy in our political world. If someone could get me a drink of water, I'd appreciate it. I don't know where Loyal or Arlen are. In our political world, I did some research on some of the biggest hypocrites in history, and Bill Clinton came in at number 3 in his scandal with that intern. Some of you remember Richard Nixon and the lie he told, and cartoonists made fun of his nose, part of his nose that was in making it big like Pinocchio. Recently, during the Kavanaugh hearings, a man by the name of Richard Blumenthal learned about him. Thank you. Richard Blumenthal claimed he was a Vietnam vet for 10 years. He had people believing he served in Vietnam. He said things like, "When we returned, we saw nothing like this," he commented in 03. And in 08, he said, "We have learned some things important since the days I served in Vietnam," he said at another event. And it wasn't until he claimed that for 10 years that it came out that he was telling a lie. He never served in Vietnam. In fact, he took deferment and did like campground repairs instead. When I was in, sixth or seventh grade, I pretended I wanted to be friends with this one boy, and I pretended I was a trapper, and I told him that I had trapped a bunch of animals and I'd set them on his front porch. And I never did. I pretended that he was a trapper. I pretended I was a trapper. And I never did that. It's so ingrained in our culture. It's all around us. Pretending is a selfish reaction in an attempt to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others. We don't want to let people into our inside world, to our struggles, to our vulnerabilities, to our weaknesses, to our disappointments, to who we really are. And we want to make people believe we're something we're not. From airbrushed photos to what people see, how we present ourselves, hypocrisy. It's so much a part of life. I'm going to use the story of Ananias and Sapphira this morning from Acts chapter 5. And there's a lot of lessons we could see from this or learn from this. But what I want you to take away from this is how hypocrisy blocks the power of God in our lives. It just stops the power of God. And we're going to see that in a dramatic way this morning. And no, we're not perfect as people, and there'll be things in our lives that don't always line up, but our goal should be that our inside life and our outside life should be as close as possible. Our power is connected to our integrity, to our truthfulness, to who we are. This problem is as old as mankind, and we see it in Jacob and Esau, how Jacob deceived Isaac into believing he was Esau. And with Abraham pretending his wife was Sarah, and even Isaac, Rebecca, his sister, all to protect themselves. If you read the account, it was all to protect themselves in a certain situation. By nature, it's hidden, and it's not meant to be uncovered except by force of people finding out or by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And with all the scandals in leaders and people being found out, we begin to wonder, who can we trust? Who has integrity and being truthful? This is the first crisis to hit the church in Acts. And it was addressed head on with a bang. We know that hypocrisy is in the world, but it's not supposed to be in the church. And we see here it was dealt with in a very dramatic way. And it's interesting, the early church did not suppress this story. They didn't hide it. They put it out there. The Lord put it in scriptures and had it written down. Before we get to Acts, I want to look a little bit at what the Bible says about hypocrisy. What does God say about it? He has a lot to say about it because it goes against the very nature of who God is, for God is altogether true. And hypocrisy is falsehood. It's telling a lie, living a lie. Job has a lot to say about hypocrisy. Listen as I read some of the verses in Job. Job 8:13. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrites shall perish. Chapter 13, verse 16. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite cannot come before him. 15:34. For the company of a hypocrite will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of bribery. Chapter 20, verse 5. That the triumphant of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is for a moment. Moving to the New Testament also reveals that God's heart about the hypocrite or pretending. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12 says, For we are not commanded ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that ye may not have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So it talks about those who boast in appearance of how they present themselves, but not what they don't care about their heart. I'm not going to take time to read it, but Matthew 23 is a chapter devoted to the hypocrite. Those who pretend, and talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and leaders who pretend that they are something on the outside, but not in the inside. Like I said, this is the first crisis to hit the church in Acts. And why is this important? Why did God make such a big deal of this? It's because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The whole premise of Christianity is truth. And Jesus in Matthew 23 calls out the Pharisees, calls them whited sepulchers. They're painted up nice on the outside, but inside they're just a bunch of wicked people full of evil. And there's no place in Christianity for pretending, for being a fake. Lack of integrity is death of leadership, death of churches. And when a church or a ministry or a person is built on pretense, it's bound for failure. Hypocrisy sucks the unity out of a church. It destroys the testimony of the church. It confuses the world to what a Christian really is. We'll talk a little bit about what was going on in Acts here. So right before this, in the book of Acts, we see Jesus had gone to heaven, and they waited for the Spirit to come. There was Pentecost. There was 3,000 came to the Lord, then 5,000. There could have been up to 20,000 people in the church. It was a great outpouring of amazing unity and oneness. If you read there, the first couple chapters in Acts, miracles were happening. Lives were being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter had healed the leper or the lame man, and just amazing things were happening. And also during this time, there was a lot of people coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passovers, and some of the people stayed at the church, what history records. And there was a lot of needs, and people were willing to sell their things to meet the needs of the people. With all the people there was so many needs, and there was a selflessness about the Christians here in Jerusalem. Paul later later on in Acts, he was going around from the Gentile churches soliciting money for the church and for all the needs there at Jerusalem. And there was just a heart of, I want to help. How can I help you? And it was voluntary. It wasn't demanded. It was a selfless act of love to meet needs. And they were willing to be selfless. And really, isn't that a mark of a true believer, of being selfless and being wanting to give to needs, to give of yourself? It's the mark of a true believer, I believe. And so, right before, in the end of chapter 4, where Galen preached on Joas last week, or Barnabas, who was named son of encouragement. So people were voluntarily meeting needs. So if that meant selling something to meet a need, they did. And they were just so selfless in giving what God was asking them to give to meet needs. And Barnabas sold his property and brought it. And I don't know what land values were, but You know, he sold his property, and he brought it to the disciples and said, here, use it for whatever the needs are. And I can imagine the word got out, and Barnabas was like a hero. Like, did you hear what Barnabas did? Like, he sold his farm. Like, he sold his farm in Lancaster County for $1.5 million, and he gave it to the needs of the people. And the word spread through Instagram and Snapchat and whatever they had back then, that Barnabas sold his land to meet needs. Let's turn to chapter 5 in Acts chapter 5. Reading verses 1 through 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, with his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? In thine own power, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Hast thou not lied unto men, but unto God? So Barnabas was a hero, and I can imagine Ananias and Sapphira saw what was going on, and they wanted to get in on this glory fest. They wanted a piece of the glory of selling what they had and being heroes, maybe like Barnabas was. I'm surmising some here and filling in what I think may have been going on. If you read in chapter 4, it says the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were all in one accord. And if you notice here in chapter 5, it says but, the word but. Everything changed. Something happened in Ananias and Sapphira's heart. They were filled, they were believers, they were filled with the presence of the Lord, but they listened to Satan, and they made a deal with the devil. They believed the lie. They partnered with Satan to not tell the truth. They brought their money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And I don't know if they did that with a big show or what all they did, but they laid it at the apostles' feet. What happened in Ananias and Sapphira's heart? What happened that they went from being spirit-filled believers to hearing from Satan, allowing Satan to allow that seed that Satan planted in their mind to bring it to fruition, to lie and say, this is what I sold the land for? How did that happen? You know, it wasn't that they didn't bring all the money. That was a big deal. It wasn't that at all. They could have brought a third of it. They could have came and said, you know, here's the third of the amount of money that I got from my land. It wasn't that. It was that they lied about what they brought. They were being hypocrites. They were pretending to bring it all. It was the big deal. They knew what the truth was, but they lied to the Spirit, to God. The Spirit was telling him one thing, Satan was telling him another, and they believed, they agreed with Satan, they made a deal with Satan. Okay, you're Peter. Say you're Peter now. I want you to be thinking, okay, things are going pretty good here in Jerusalem at the church. You know, needs are being met. There's, you know, Barnabas just gave all that money. There's plenty of money around. Things are going well. There's a lot of God's power being displayed, miracles happening. You know, just a little bit of a character flaw. It wasn't that big a deal. He gave most of the money. After all, he was pretty generous. No, Peter said, bang. And he said, "You have sinned." How did Peter know that? Did he quickly Google the court records for what Ananias and Sapphira sold this land for? How did he know? I believe Peter was in tune with the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord revealed to him what was going on in Ananias and Sapphira's heart. You know, Peter used the same words that were used with Judas when his heart was filled with Satan to betray Jesus. Says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" Pretending, hypocrisy, in reality, is in your heart you're making agreement with Satan. "I'm going to lie." And from there, the heart's decision will turn into an action, and you will fulfill that action in some way or another. Verse 5 and 6, "Then Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things, and the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him." Pretty immediate, wasn't it? The judgment of God was immediate. He went from being a spirit-filled believer to allow Satan to fill his heart with greed. Satan had influence over him, and he allowed Satan to control his actions. It says, "Now there was about 3 hours later till his wife came in, not knowing what had happened." I'm not sure what the living arrangements were or what happened in those 3 hours that Sapphira didn't know what was going on with Ananias or that he had died, but she had come in not knowing what had happened. Not sure how she came in either. Maybe she came in pretty puffed up, like, "Here we go. We're going to present our money to the church." And so Peter asked her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for this much?" She said, "Yes, for so much." In verse 9, then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Anybody want to join the church? Anybody want to join that church? Can you imagine being there that morning? That's a strange church growth model, isn't it? I don't know what book they read that out of, but it's a strange model of church growth. It says, great fear came upon the believers and the unbelievers. You might say, what's the big deal? We all have a tendency to pretend. That may be true, but I believe God was making a statement that this is how I feel about it. I hate it. I will not tolerate it. Hypocrites cannot stand before God. What is secret on earth will be open in heaven. You may fool people here for a short time or a long time, but you won't fool God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, it talks about they glory in their appearance, but not in the heart. The church is built on truth. Jesus wanted his church to start out built on truth. Hypocrisy will be dealt with. The Holy Spirit is about honesty and integrity. And you may say, well, I guess this is the end of the church. I guess the church dissolved because no one wanted to be a part of this. Read verse 12 to verse 16. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all in one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of them dared join them, but this people esteemed them highly. Think about those words. So they were, by the way, this may be an old joke, but they were all in one accord. It's the first mention of a car in the Bible. Thought that I'd mention that. So they were all in one accord. They went through this tremendous crisis in the church, but yet they came out on the other side all in one accord. But they were all together on Solomon's porch. It was a place where they gathered that people could hear. It was a large gathering place. They said, yet none dared join them, but the people esteemed them. So what I'm hearing from that is, like they respected the decision to clear out the sin in the church. They really respected that decision for a pure church, for their purity and their morality. Verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on their beds and couches, that at least a shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, the multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What a tremendous picture of God bringing the church through this time of crisis. And the sin is dealt with, and the church flourished. There's some people say that the Matthew 18 church will not work today, that you cannot confront sin. You cannot deal with sin. But this is a testimony that God does want sin confronted, and sin should be dealt with, and that the unity that was there before was there afterwards, and the church continues to grow and flourish. You know, I believe God doesn't want a church where non-believers want to be a part of. I believe God wants a church where non-believers do not feel comfortable. The world doesn't want to be exposed by the light. They want to hide. And confronting sin will drive out the hypocrites who want to be comfortable and love their sin. I believe the church is the place where sin is to be exposed and where sin is to be hated. And I believe once sin is dealt with, the power of God can flow again. The church is not a place where sinners can feel comfortable, because in order to be a believer, you must hate your sin. I won't read this, but if you would read 2 Corinthians 12, 20 through chapter 13, verse 6, Paul is talking about dealing with sin and dealing it head on. It says, I don't care who you are, sin will be dealt with. And I believe there's an I don't care who you are in this story of Ananias and Sapphira, because I believe they had money. And God says, I don't care if you have money, if you have knowledge, if you have power, sin will be dealt with. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we want the kingdom of God to come down and be among us. And the kingdom of God is built on truth and honesty and integrity, not on hypocrisy and pretense. We want the world around us to see a church that is unified and built on truth. Later on in Acts, you'll see that the church continued to grow in the fear of the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 7, and also in Acts 9, 31, the church grew in the fear of the Lord and in purity and unity. You know, I believe there's a parallel story in the Old Testament. It's a story of Jericho, when God delivered the children of Israel, brought them through the Jordan River to Jericho, or to the Canaan land. And their first battle was Jericho, and God gave them a miraculous victory. And they felt the presence of God was real. They had a tremendous victory. But we all know what happened. that they went on to their next battle. Joshua thought, that's not a big deal. We'll just take a few thousand men. And they went up and they got their tails handed to them. They ran, they turned and ran. Joshua fell before the Lord and said, what in the world is going on? Why do we not have the power? What happened that we lost? And God said, there's sin in the camp. There's an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from you. And God dealt with the sin of Achan in much the same way he did in Ananias and Sapphira. You see, Jericho was a sign of God's presence and God's power being displayed in the children of Israel. It was a statement of God's power. And Achan sinned. He took what he wasn't supposed to take and he pretended that he didn't. He hid it. And God's power was stopped in the children of Israel's lives. And God said, it's going to need to be dealt with before the power can be restored. In the same way in Acts, the church began, the church flourished, and all of a sudden sin entered. There was hypocrisy. There's someone who was telling a lie. And God addressed it head on and said, this has to be dealt with before my power can be restored and be displayed in the church again. And it was dealt with head on. I believe God's saying, I'm serious about integrity. I'm serious about truth. It's who I am. It's who the church will be built on. In closing, I want us to think about the church today. And think about, I'm just talking not our church, I'm talking about in general, the lack of power in the American church. Could it be that the arteries of the heart are clogged with hypocrisy and that God's power has stopped? And God's not able to move like he would want to because hypocrisy is blocking his power. God wants our inside to match our outside. What we do and what we say, he wants to be the same. We can mention a lot of things today. I could mention a lot of things this morning that we tend to pretend, areas of our lives, whether it's being a father or being a pastor or being a boss or pretending you're one person here and you're living a total different life. I was listening to Pete Scazzaro. He taught on this story, and he said his father, I think, or some relative of his grandfather maybe it was, I can't remember, but he lived a double life. He had two families. He had a family in Brooklyn, and he had a family in Queens, and they never knew it. He lived a double life somehow. That's pretty extreme. I want us to reflect on God's call for integrity in our lives. And God's hatred for pretending and hypocrisy. James, if you want to come, he's going to play a song, Search Me, O God. I just want us to reflect on our lives and our hearts. To search our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my hearts. Try me and know my ways. And see if there be any wicked way in there. Because God hates it. And it's just as real to me as it is to you. And I face it, we all face it every day in choices we make. Are we going to be honest and real, or are we going to pretend? So just reflect on this song and just allow God to speak to our hearts this morning.